the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Last week, Nick spoke to us about God's provision and guidance in the wilderness. And this week, as Chris has already said, we're turning our attention to simplicity. Now, we've already read one of the passages, the Luke one, so if you've got something lying around, a focus or something, stick that in that page, which was 973, if you've closed the green Bible in front of you. Stick something lying around in that page. But I'd like to start with reading the second reading, which is Psalm 61, which is page 555 in the green Bible in front of you. I'll give you a second to rummage around and find it. For me, this is one of those beautiful, kind of rich, close-to-the-heart psalms that kind of just makes you go, oh, those are the truths that I need. I think it's also a great prayer for anyone about to preach or anyone about to listen to God's word. So as I read it, I'd like to pray it over us all as well. Psalm 63 reads, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you, my whole being longs for you, in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I cling in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me." Amen. With those two passages of encountering God in the desert in mind, we're going to kind of delve into what it means to take a simple journey. These two stories happen in different places, with different challenges, and yet they give us very similar answers to what it means to follow God. They point to the same God. And as we unpack it together, I hope that through the Holy Spirit, we might all learn a little bit more about that same God today. So you have a kind of rough idea of where we're hopefully headed. We're going to work our way kind of systematically through the Luke, but dip in and out of the Psalm as we go. My sections this week do not have snazzy titles. There is no alliteration. But I figured that if we were spending an evening looking at simplicity, probably didn't matter, so hopefully you'll let me off on that one. But I think that Luke and David highlight the same three things that often complicate our journey, that prevent it from being simple. That is passing pleasure, or our own comfort, power and status, and self-service. But that the antidote, as it were, to all of that is a focus on and a desire for God's presence, and that is where a simple journey leads us. I wonder what the last proper journey you took was. For me, it was a long one. Durham to Exeter, two trains, a bus, delays, cancellations, random stops in the middle of nowhere. One of those journeys where you're really not comfortable and really just not amused about life. But in the broadest sense, actually, it was a wilderness that I needed to be in. I needed to get home. And even though it felt like the wilderness of British public transport was perhaps now my home, and I would never leave it, it wasn't really. It was a place I needed to be. And the wilderness is often a place we need to be. It's a place that God takes Jesus in verse 1 of Luke. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness. If Jesus needs to go to the wilderness, then how much more do we? Jesus goes for 40 days of solitude, where he fasts and is tempted. For some of you, the idea of being on your own for that amount of time will be easier than others. I'm what I like to describe as an extroverted introvert. Love people, they're great, but actually time on my own is fine. That's not a problem for me. But I don't know about you, but sometimes actually the thing that's difficult is time just with God in his presence, doing nothing else. That's actually the challenging bit. There's a key point here that I think sometimes gets missed. We often use this passage to talk about solitude, to talk about the importance of being on our own. But Jesus isn't actually on his own. There's two others here as well. God the Father is undoubtedly with him here. And the devil's there as well. Far from being a place where he's alone, this is actually a spiritual battleground. And for there to be a battleground, there has to be something that the devil does not want Jesus and does not want us to get at. There has to be something in the wilderness, something in that time spent with just with God, that the devil does not want us to get at. And I think it's just that. I think it's more of God. Solitude isn't about getting away from everything and doing nothing. It's about getting away from the things that distract us from God so that we can see God more clearly. In 21st century busy city life, I don't think that for many people that looks like going out into an actual desert for 40 days. It's not that practical. That's not what our lives look like. But it probably is a discipline and a space and a time that we should be looking for. I don't have a quick fix to that. I don't have a snappy answer that will tell you how that works for you. But I think it's something we should all be thinking about and working on. Because Jesus makes the need for more of God very clear in his response to the devil in verse 4. Man shall not live on bread alone. The devil suggests a quick fix to his hunger, and Jesus' response is that physical food will not cut it. In fact, nothing that the devil has to offer him will cut it. Nothing that the devil has to offer me, has to offer you, will cut it. In one of the best cases, I think, of stating the obvious, Luke says that after being in the desert for 40 days and not having eaten anything, Jesus is hungry. You don't say. But even in the face of that, even in the face of being in a position where he could have turned a stone into bread, bread was like one of Jesus' things. It was a thing he could do. He knows that that doesn't fill the hole. Sure, it would have been nice, I'm sure. It would have filled that gut-wrenching physical hunger for a while. But Jesus knows that bread wouldn't ultimately solve the problem. Only God can do that. Only God can make him and us fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. Because it's not actually to do with food at all. It's about the only satisfaction that will ever last. And that is a relationship with God. My guess would be that all of us have eaten in the past 40 days, even if, like me at the moment, your existence is based around soup and ice cream. We've all eaten. Few of us, if any of us, are actually physically hungry at this point. But by the same token, I think it's safe to say that we've all experienced holes inside of us that we try and plug, like the little boy who sticks his thumb in the dam as if that'll solve the problem. Ultimately fruitless, pointless, overcomplication, which reveals that all too often we look for quick comfort, for easy fixes, passing pleasure, rather than simply looking for God. Another thing that I think can often keep us from following a simple journey are the trappings of power and status. It's almost become part of the human condition to desire them, to really want power and status in whatever guise that looks like in your life. So this is where the devil goes next. Of the fully human Jesus, he says, I will give you all authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. The devil's playing a big hand here. This is one of his best cards. All authority and splendor sound like pretty good things to have. And sometimes they're flashed before us as well. Shiny things that would make us happy, fulfill us, give us some more worth. But Jesus knows something that we should know too. This is one of the devil's best cards. That doesn't make it one of the best cards. Because glance back up at the verse before it, verse 5, and you'll read, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. It's a big offer, sure, but it's the kingdoms of this world. God has more to offer you than that. Maybe not tangible power and status in this world, but a place as his son or his daughter. That should be infinitely more valuable to us than any power or status that we could possibly gain in this world. Even the most shiny-looking temptation should be nothing compared to that promise. In the knowledge of that that's what we're offered, that's what we're given, the only right response is the one that Jesus gives. His response is that all power and status belong to God. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This is the killer answer to anything that distracts our attention. The short version, I think, is, but God. I'd like to be seen as the best at X, Y, or Z. But God. I need to stand out. People need to take notice of me. Otherwise, I have no worth. But God. Whatever the voice in your head throws at you about the need for power and the need for status, Jesus lobs back, but God. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. David basically says the same thing in the psalm. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Because there is nothing better that I could ever get, God is worthy of all power and all status and all of my worship. Similarly, I think the Luke and the psalm as well show us how focusing on self-service, on getting what we want at the expense of others and at the expense of God, overcomplicates our journey and takes our focus away from those around us and from God as well. That's the point of verses 9 to 11. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. As far as I can see, this is basically an utterly pointless request. There's no need for Jesus to throw himself down from the temple. The devil takes a beautiful passage from Psalm 91 and makes it and twists it to being all about one person and not about the God who is able to command angels. Relationship with God is not just about what he can do for us. It's about who he is. When we diminish that to a kind of slot machine effect, it becomes just about what we can get out of it, what benefits us, and we lose sight of God. Yet again, in this, if you like, a tennis match of a conversation, Jesus hits back over the net with another bit of scripture. It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. If you like extended sport metaphors, this is the ace shot. Don't test God. Don't put your own needs as tests of what God can do or what God thinks of you. He's already shown that abundantly. Any of the songs that we've sung tonight show you who God is and what he has done. The cross over there is the symbol of who God is and what he thinks of you. To neatly round off my tennis analogy, the shot whizzes past the devil. He packs up his rackets and goes, until he's ready for a rematch. There is a promise that he will be back for some more tempting later, but for now he's done. A simple journey isn't about me. I'm afraid it's not about you either. It's about God. But although we aren't called to self-service, we are still called to service. That's how community works. That's how relationship works. We are still called to serve each other. Some of the journeys I've learned the most on in my life were with my granddad when I was a teenager. Life was chaotic and difficult, and we used to go on trips to Halfords. We only ever actually went to Halfords once, and I'm not really sure what the rest of my family, how they didn't realise that we never came back with anything from Halfords, but we never went. Instead, we used to spend hours just driving around the back lanes of Kent. No agenda, no purpose. Other than that, it was my time to talk, to rant, to cry. And he would just listen. It was my safe space, based on the fact that I knew that he deeply loved me. He gained nothing from those journeys. He got a bit soggy during them fairly frequently, and he had to give up whatever he would rather have done, which is quite possibly have gone to Halfords. That would probably have been more enjoyable for him. But he did it because he served me in it. He nourished me in it. And he loved me in it. They were journeys where I saw God's face in the face of my grandfather. Sadly, they don't happen anymore. But they are infinitely precious to me. Because he would agree that I would say that he was brilliant at all those things, but God is better at them. And that the simple journey is the one where we let God nourish us and serve us and love us so that then we can do it for other people. It's easy to think of a simple journey as a need to get rid of things, material or otherwise. And there's a place for that. But at its core, there's a simple answer to how to find a simple journey. Fix your eyes on God. This is about gaining rather than losing something. Each of the devil's temptations of Jesus start with the same few words. If you are the Son of God. They are about comfort and passing pleasure and status and power and self-service. But actually, at the heart of each of them, they're about something so much deeper. They're about the identity of Jesus and who dictates that. They're about the identity of me and you and who dictates that. Because each of Jesus' answers are not about him at all. Each of his answers are about the God who provides food and sustenance, fulfillment. The God who all power and status belongs to. The God who should not be underestimated. Because as the perfect example of a life led in God's presence, Jesus shows us that we can fix our eyes on God and follow a simple path. When we turn everything, good and bad, easy and difficult, to God. Simplicity isn't about circumstances. It's not about what life looks like. It's about reliance. It's a true and proper understanding of, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. When this is true, even the darkest, driest desert becomes a place where we meet with God. And this makes it unbelievably beautiful. When we are prepared to be out in the wilderness, whatever that looks like, in the spiritual battleground, with our eyes fixed on God and our attention turned away from all of the other stuff, then we will see God. Well over a decade now, I took the longest journey I've ever taken in my life. My family and I drove through South Africa and Namibia and Botswana, and we spent quite a lot of time in the Namib Desert. I was about 11 at the time, and I'd never been to a desert. But I kind of knew what a desert was. It was going to be brown, and it was going to be sandy and dry, and there wasn't going to be a lot there. But no. Because when we went, this is what the desert looked like. There were flowers carpeting the sand as far as I could see. There were colours brighter than anything I'd ever seen in my life. On one level, it was really, really wrong. This is not what a desert should look like. But actually, on another level, it was really right. Because once a year, if the conditions are right, if the rains are right and they happen at the right time, the Namib Desert becomes this amazing display of flowers. And that's what God offers us too. Out in the wilderness, in what sometimes looks like a dry and parched desert, an opportunity to turn the things that fill our lives into something amazing. The opportunity for us to flourish by letting ourselves be led into God's presence. When our answers to all temptations are to chime with Jesus, that what the world has to offer will not satisfy. That we will not put God to the test. And that we will worship no one besides him. Then we find ourselves on a simple journey. I'm going to try and do the next bit without singing, because I don't think I've got the voice to sing. So you might be relieved. But I'm assuming that most of you know this Disney classic, probably. Seeing a few faces of recognition, a few bit, like, little bit of confusion, but all will become clear. Now, I'm not about to bring this all to an end by suggesting that the bare necessities of life and the simple journey are about how you pick a pawpaw or about Mother Nature's recipes. Don't worry, I've not actually lost it. But silly as it is, I think there actually are some truths to get out here. The heart of this is, look for the simple things. Forget the passing pleasures, what people think of you, what your standing at work is, how you can get what best serves you. Leave those behind. and then you will find rest. Not just the rest of a bear at ease. Not even the rest of a lion on a Sunday morning. But the deepest rest that your soul could ever need, which is the presence of God. At its heart, that's the simple journey. An ever-increasing, ever-deepening understanding and realization of our need for God. But also on the flip side of that, how much of God there is to fill any hole, any gap, any need. There are points in life when that will seem easier than others. There are times when it will seem almost impossible. And I don't know where you're at right now. I don't know where, to quote David in the Psalm, your dry and parched land where there is no water is. But we've probably all got one. I don't know how long you've been there. And I don't know how long you'll stay there. But I do know that God is the same there. That whatever the journey looks like, however winding and abortive it feels, it can be very simple. With that in mind, I'd like actually to finish in a similar way to how I started. I'm going to take Psalm 63 and I'm going to make it our prayer and our promise. At the end of the psalm, we're going to move straight into a few minutes of silence to reflect on what God has been saying to you, either tonight or kind of a longer term, across the week, across the day. Let's pray. You, God, are our God. Earnestly we seek you. We thirst for you. Our whole beings long for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water. We have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, our lips will glorify you. We will praise you as long as we live, and in your name we will lift up our hands. We will be fully satisfied, as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, our mouths will praise you. On our beds, we remember you. We think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are our help, we sing in the shadow of your wings. We cling to you. Your right hand upholds us.